In Psalms 116 and verse 12, the psalmist asks, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" There's no way that we can ever answer that, because there is nothing that we can do to repay our God for the sending of his son Jesus into the world. Nothing we can do to repay God for the forgiveness of our sins or the hope that we have of eternal life. But even on a lesser scale, there's nothing that we could do to repay God for the wonderful privilege that we have of being able to work together, one with another, in the field of evangelism and enjoy the great spiritual feast that we have in the kingdom of God, and to be able to encourage one another, to lift up one another, to bear one another's burdens, just simply to enjoy the camaraderie that is ours because of the kindness and the providence of Almighty God. We thank him for that exceedingly. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? These are the words of Mark, as recorded in Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. The occasion is of Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, being in a ship going across the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great storm that arose, and Jesus was sleeping in the back part of the boat. He was had his head resting on a pillow and was sleeping quite soundly, and the disciples themselves were fearful for their lives. And so we know that it must have been a tremendous storm, a very frightening storm, because these are fishermen, and fishermen are acquainted with the storms there. But even they, these fishermen, are fearing for their lives because of the severity of the storm that is upon them. Jesus simply arose and said, "Peace. Be still." And the storm ceased. That's what manner of man he is. He's the Son of God. He's the one who spoke all things into existence. And because he spoke all things into existence, he has the power and he has the authority to say to those things that he brought into existence to stop doing what you're doing, and they stop. Those are miracles, folks, and we are assigned the topic of the miracles of Christ. Oftentimes, we will hear the exclamation such as, "Incredible! Unbelievable!" And, of course, we know what people are talking about. It's difficult for them to express themselves adequately, and so they use these words with reference to that inadequacy or that inability. But there is nothing unbelievable about the miracles of Christ. There is nothing incredible about the miracles of Christ. They have great believability, and certainly they have great credibility, because he is, always will be, the Son of Almighty God. Listen to what the apostle said about the miracles of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, in this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter is the spokesman that we have record of, is speaking there, and he is proving, and he did so very adequately, thank you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was the one that they had crucified. And a part of his argument was, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." We'll deal a little bit later with the undeniableness of the miracles that Jesus performed. But let it be understood that he's preaching to a group of people who were witnesses and had firsthand knowledge of these miracles. "You yourselves also know." And God himself was working these miracles through his son Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Peter says, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." On one occasion, in a miracle of Christ, the people came to the conclusion that God hath visited his people. And he had. And this was God, John chapter 1 and verse 1. It was there in the flesh and doing these things that he had the power, the very strong power, to be able to do. in the New Testament concerning the miracles of Christ. There are some plain statements, and with reference to the New Testament, I'm referring to that period of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographers, rather than what the apostles themselves had to say. But listen to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them." Very simple answer to the problems of physical health debilitation. Very simple answer. "And he healed them." But I'll have you to note that as we began that reading, and as you'll notice in every occasion, that Jesus never performed a miracle where he did not speak the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus did not preach or did not perform miracles without on that same occasion taking that time to speak and to preach and to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was not like what you would hear on television or in some of the modern day tabernacles today of those that do nothing more than just preach the miracles. Jesus didn't do that. The miracles were for a different purpose. And we'll see again a little bit later on there. But words such as "peace, be still," "stretch forth thine hand," "rise, take up thy bed and walk," "Lazarus, come forth." Words and phrases such as this had great power when they were spoken by the Son of God. They have no power when I speak them other than through part of the preaching of the gospel. But when spoken by the Son of God, even the winds and the sea obey him. Isn't it ironic that we have credible record of the elements obeying the words of the Son of God, while at the same time we have individuals that claim to believe those things and yet argue that it is not necessary to obey the gospel in order to be saved? Where did we become better than the wind? Where did we become better than the sea? And of course, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are to obey him, that we have the responsibility of obeying everything that the Son of God has said, that he himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The miracles themselves that Jesus performed are documented by the results recorded by inspiration. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't like to use the word miracles which he performed, because in our modern day society, the word "performed" carries a connotation to it that of the idea that of entertainment. We're in an entertainment society. Entertain me and I'll be faithful to you. Entertain me and I'll come often. Entertain me and I'll do this and I'll do that, but I've got to be entertained. Otherwise, I'm going to go somewhere else that offers a little bit better kind of entertainment. I apologize for the need to use the terminology "miracles which he performed," but I don't know any better word to use. Because that's what he did. He did not do it for entertainment. It is not something that is there that with a facade or cosmetically. He really did it. But it means what it means, and you know how I'm using the term when I'm talking about the miracles that he performed. Here's what occurred. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8, "When the multitude saw it, they marveled." Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23, "And all the people were amazed." Matthew 15 and verse 31, "The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified God, the God of Israel." In Luke chapter 13 and verse 14, "The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, really and truly did these things. The power was resident within him. He really and truly healed the sick. He really and truly raised the dead. He really and truly gave a life with dignity back to the lepers of his day. He really and truly did these things. At the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, as we had an excellent lesson given to us on this, but you'll notice there one of the temptations was, command that these stones be made bread. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But we know that that passage is talking about the broad spectrum of tempted in all points, because I have never been tempted to turn stones into bread. I can't do it. I know I can't do that. I know that God has not promised to do that. There have been a lot of times when I would love to turn rice and chicken curry into biscuits and gravy. But I can't. It's not a part of the promise. I'm not tempted in such a way as that. But Jesus was tempted in that way. Jesus could have said to those stones, turn into bread or be bread or you are bread or whatever, and it would have occurred. That's why it's a temptation. If he couldn't do it, there'd been no temptation there. Even the devil himself knew full well that if Jesus wanted to do it, that he could have turned all of those stones into bread that would fill his belly. In John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, a passage of scripture that we have had read and quoted for us a number of times in this lectureship, because there is an abundance of things that are taught and suggested within this very short context. That in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There is nothing in existence that bypassed the Son of God. Nothing that circumvented his existence. Everything that is here because Jesus was involved in it. He is God. He is deity. That is the purpose for the introduction, the words that John has given there. But folks, when John introduces, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he uses the remainder of the book of John, the Gospel according to John, to prove what he said in the first three verses. That's the reason for the writing of the book. He's addressing the threat of Gnosticism in his day, and using this book to write and to prove genuinely that Jesus, he is a deity. You drop down to John chapter 20. You cover from 18 chapters in the middle. You drop from chapter 1 down to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Jesus did the miracles, performed the miracles, as a means of establishing his credibility and proving that he is the Son of God. And John records them. He didn't have to record all of them. We have a record of 35 different miracles that Jesus performed, and we have generic references to many more occasions where Jesus performed miracles, but John only chose 7 because 7 was enough. 7 would get the job done. The miracles were performed and written down for you and I for the purpose of generating faith, of causing faith to begin and grow in the lives and hearts of individuals that have studied the book, given it a fair hearing, and drawn the conclusion that I have drawn, that Jesus really and truly did these things. He changed water to wine. Wine is the generic. We know from not only the lesson that we have, but also from our own private Bible study, that Jesus made some of the best grape juice that was available. Non-intoxicating, very tasty stuff. That showed folks his power over quality. It was even better than the grape juice they had to begin with. We know also in John chapter 4, Jesus healed a nobleman's son, giving him power over distance. He didn't even have to move the 35 miles. And I'm not I'm so amazed at that after I see what he's able to do in other instances. But Jesus didn't have to go somewhere and touch someone for the power of his miracles to be worked. He did it at a distance. In John chapter 5, he healed the weak man or impotent man, showing power over time. In chapter 6 of John, he fed the 5,000, power over quantity. In John chapter 6, he walked on water, power over natural law. And once again, ladies and gentlemen, when they're out there in a ship and it's after midnight and there's a storm and Jesus comes walking on the water toward that ship and disciples, the apostles, they are affrighted, the King James says. They're scared. Well, you can understand that. Last place on earth you'd expect to see a pedestrian is out in the middle of the ocean or the Sea of Galilee. You wouldn't expect that. They thought it was a spirit. And you can understand why they would think it was a spirit, because it just isn't done. Oh, but it was done. And Jesus did it. He walked on the water. And then in John chapter 11, we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating that he had power over death. And investigate, ladies and gentlemen. Sometime it would be good for you just to spend some time in research and study and meditation of the seven signs in the book of John and look at them to see what degree the Lord went to in order to keep them from having any shadow of opportunity for deceit, whatever. It's not there. It wasn't necessary. He had turning water into wine. He had 6 of these 9-gallon water pots, had told them to fill them up with water and fill them up to the brim. Now there were empty wine pots. Why not use the wine pots? Well, because there might have been some residue in there. They pour the water in there and it turns color, and people would say, yeah, all he did was just thin it down. But he didn't use the wine pots. He used the water pots. And he told them to fill it to the brim so that no one would be able to say, well, yeah, but somebody come along and they poured in a couple of cups and just colored it, and all he did was thin it down. Didn't happen, did it? Jesus seems like he took every precaution to make sure that there was no opportunity for any deceit and no claim of deceit in all of these signs. And that's the history of it, the way it runs, as far as his miracles are concerned. Because he didn't need to. He didn't need to deceive people. Because he could really do these things. The book of Matthew, with reference to the miracles of Jesus, a document that is written with Jewish readers in mind, assume that, and I think it's a proper conclusion to draw, because Matthew seems to assume that they had a knowledge of the feast and so on and so forth. Matthew did not explain these things. He just assumed that his readers would know that. And Old Testament passages are quoted 43 different times in order to support evidence that was given. And so that is the primary audience that he is reaching after. But in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount, a marvelous, marvelous lesson that is certainly worthy of anyone's investigation of the wonderful things that Jesus taught in order to prepare people for the coming of the kingdom and how to live when that kingdom did come. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the last two verses of that chapter, actually drawing a conclusion or writing concerning their conclusions of that wonderful sermon. He says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They're talking about, there's a different kind of teaching going on here. These scribes, no doubt they're excellent teachers, but this is different. This is one who's teaching as though authority were resident within him. He's one teaching as having authority. It's there. It's in him. and he's teaching in that way. And remember the word authority. When you study through the book of Matthew and you come to the latter portion of Matthew 7 and read this, then keeping in mind the word authority as you come to Matthew chapter 8. And I would assume if you've already read chapter 7 that you're going to read chapter 8. That's where you ought to go. Six miracles are recorded in Matthew chapter 8. Not by accident, because miracles confirm the authority. Miracles underscore the authority. And when the scriptures talk about authority and then lead us right into documentation of the miracles that Jesus performed, then we cannot dismiss his authority. It lets us know in Matthew chapter 8 that what he said in 5, 6, and 7, we better listen to. We need to observe those things because they are confirmed. And a truth once confirmed remains confirmed for all time. Never needs to be reconfirmed. We don't have to reconfirm the Word of God year to year, or month to month, or week to week. It remains confirmed, will always be confirmed, because Jesus and the apostles, by the authority of Almighty God and the working of miracles, confirmed it, and it remains confirmed. In Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, there's a leper that was healed. In verses 5 through 13, the centurion's servant was healed. In verses 14 and 15, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. In verses 16 and 17, there is the casting out spirits and healing the sick in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible clearly says in verse 4, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Verses 23 through 28, Jesus stilled the storm on the sea. And in verses 28 through 32, there was the casting out of the devils and sending them into the herd of swine. And of course, they run down the bank and into the sea and are swallowed up and drowned there in the sea. Six different miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 8. But he hadn't finished yet, because we turn to Matthew chapter 9. Still doing it. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says he entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's why he performed this miracle, to confirm who he is and to assure people that the hope that you have of everlasting life is a genuine hope, because the one who gave the hope proved he had the right to give the hope by the doing of these miracles. He created everything, and so he is demonstrating that he still has control. Still has the power over these things. And let me make some observations about the miracles that Jesus performed. Though surely motivated by compassion and immediate need, the miracles were basically to demonstrate the deity of Jesus, to assert his authority, and to generate faith and secure hope. And we don't ever want to give individuals the idea that Jesus only performed these because he had to do it to prove who he is. There's compassion here. We know there is. He was concerned about the 5,000 that were out there without enough food to eat. The 4,000 were out there without enough food to eat. He was concerned about the disciples on the sea. He was concerned about the heartache of Mary and Martha and the saying of Lazarus, come forth. He didn't do Lazarus any good, favors by calling him back from the dead. Lazarus had it made, but now he's got to go through that all again. Compassion for the family. We know there was compassion involved in this. But that's not the reason why he performed them. That's a part of the reason. But the reason he performed them, folks, is so we can know, we can pick him out and know that this is the Son of God. Because, as Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John chapter 3 and verse 2. That's the reason why Jesus did that. He showed his authority and generated faith. The miracles were not questioned as to their authenticity. We don't find that in the Bible. We don't find anyone saying, I've heard about that. I don't believe that for a minute. No, what they did was try to assign it to a phony generating point. He's doing these by the power of Beelzebub. And of course, Jesus pointed out the folly of that, that if it was done by the power of Beelzebub, that's Beelzebub working against Beelzebub. Doesn't even make sense. So we know that that's not appropriate. And by the way, that's when Jesus said that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven you. And the only way, folks, that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit according to that passage is that if you say, yes, Jesus did the miracles, but no, he didn't do it because God was with him. He did it because the devil made him. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. That's taking away his credibility. That's his credentials. And if you assign that to someone else, especially the devil, then you have destroyed his mission into this world. Leave it where it's at. Jesus said, these miracles that I performed are not from Beelzebub, and if you say it, you're lost. That's the way that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus was crucified because they could not deny the miracles, and because they didn't want to live the message that the miracles confirmed that they'd better. That's why Jesus died. They couldn't deal with it. It's the same old thing. It has been for centuries. It'll never go away. That if you can't deal with the message, then deal with the messenger. And that's what they did. They crucified him in an attempt to try to silence him. The miracles of Jesus were never joked about. I remember Bob Hope saying that he just absolutely hated to play golf with Oral Roberts. Because just about the time you get ready to putt, the hole heals over. No, they didn't make jokes about the miracles of Jesus. I heard again recently that Oral Roberts had a broken leg, bless his heart. Got run over by a boat when he was out walking his ducks. You know, those types of things they didn't do with Jesus. They never poked fun. It's not there. Because the miracles couldn't be denied. But what these guys that are calling themselves faith healers of the modern era, certainly they get laughed at. People poke fun at them. Fake miracles of today have been exposed on Little House on the Prairie. Been exposed on the Waltons. Ray Stevens has implied very strongly that Jesus would not wear a Rolex on his television show. All of these things that these people are doing today are so phony on the surface and so obviously phony that people are making fun of them. Lester Kinsolving in the New York Daily News a number of years ago referred to these things that these guys are doing today as a soap opera salvation. Of course it is. People know that this is play acting, don't they? Well, if they don't, they should. Here's a letter from Don Stewart. I didn't answer him, but y'all can because it has a prayer cloth included with it. And it's, I guess, an excellent little prayer cloth. It's never been used. He says, "Dear partner, I know God's anointing is on this letter. God is leading me to send you this miracle prayer cloth. This is different from anything I've ever done before. Last night I read in my Bible about God working spiritual miracles through Paul when he sent out prayer cloths. I've read Acts 19, 11, and 12 many times, but never saw this key before. It says, from his body." Handkerchiefs or aprons were sent to the sick, and they got well. These words just stand out to me from his body. I thought of the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She touched the robe that was upon the body of the Master as a point of release, and the great surge of healing power made her every whit whole. Like a flash in my mind went back to the time during a tent crusade when a desperate woman rushed up to me. "Reverend Stewart, my mother is home dying with cancer," she cried. "Please give me a prayer cloth." I reached in my pocket for a handkerchief, but didn't have one. The lady didn't have one either, and there was no one nearby to ask. So I just pulled my shirt tail out and tore off a piece to send to that dying mother. The lady took that prayer cloth from my body to her mother with cancer, and God healed her. It's too bad that freedom of religion in America protects those that defraud Americans in the name of religion. This man belongs in prison, along with Oral Roberts and so many others. It's fraud. And it's fraud of the worst kind, because it catches people at their most vulnerable time. And of course, you read the rest of this thing from Reverend Don, and you're supposed to send this thing back in, and he's going to pray over 3 days and three nights. I wonder where he got that terminology. And he send it back to them. And of course, when you send that in, there needs to be a little something tucked in the envelope with it. It's like the debit cards that you get at the bank, that the debit card is only worth what you pay for it. You can only use out of that debit card the amount that you paid in. If you pay in $200, you can use $200. You pay in $10, you can only use $10. If you send in $10, he'll pray for you $10 worth. You send in $200, he'll pray for you $200 worth. I submit to you folks that he don't pray at all. It's like Robert Tilton got caught. He's another one who belongs in jail. And by the way, I've got one of Robert Tilton's prayer cloths here too. These are for sale, by the way. And they're never used. Robert Tilton got caught. His staff were throwing these things. They open the papers, open the letters, take the checks out, and then throw everything else in the garbage. That's the lies. That's the deceit. You never read anything like that about our Savior, do you? Our Savior performed miracles. These fellas staged tricks. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. So said the indignant ruler of the synagogue in Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. And might I point out that we have, with the part of the credibility of these things, eyewitnesses that saw them. You know, these guys that are out here on the boat, and Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." Those fellows are eyewitnesses, and they are credible eyewitnesses. And there's power. Power, folks, of believability in credible eyewitnesses. If I was to stand up here and tell you that I'm tall, dark, and handsome, you're eyewitnesses. You can tell I'm not all that tall. The power of eyewitnesses is there. And the credibility of the witnesses is because of their believability, and then they lend their credibility to the miracles themselves. And you can't deny these things, folks. They've not been denied. They have been ignored. They've been rejected. But they have not been denied. You cannot deny them, because the evidence is so clear, so powerful, and so strong. I think it's interesting that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, The writer there said, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Now, he's talking about the Jews, under Judaism, preaching Moses. Now, no one would think that in preaching Moses, that the one that got up to speak would have to divide the Red Sea, or divide the Jordan River, or to strike a rock and bring water out of it, or bring plagues upon the people, or any of these things. They knew that you didn't have to perform the miracles of Moses to preach Moses. What they did was talked about what Moses did, what Moses' law was, and then read the miracles that confirmed the authority and made it authentic. To preach Jesus, folks, we don't perform the miracles of Jesus. We preach what Jesus did, tell folks what Jesus commands of them, and in so doing, we also tell them concerning the miracles that Jesus performed, and therein is the confirmation. It has been confirmed, and you'd better obey it. We don't have to perform the miracles. And I'm glad, because I can't. Thank you.